adjust something, Swiss. Okay, once again, good morning, Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church, and to any of you who are guests, visitors with us this morning. And to our children who are with us, welcome to our Easter Sunday service as we come to celebrate and remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? Amen. We're not very used to doing this, but I think it's good to have some response. You know, Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday are considered the more important, the more celebrated dates in the Christian calendar. But if you really think about it, I think Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday as some would call it, is really the single most important one of all. Now, Christmas celebrates, remembers the birth of the baby Jesus. Good Friday remembers the day Jesus was nailed to the cross and he died for the sins of all men. But both these dates would have little meaning without the resurrection of Jesus. Christmas would be like a celebration of a birthday. Good Friday is like a funeral. Not very much different from the life of an everyday person. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no meaning in remembering his birth. There's no meaning. There's little meaning or significance in remembering his death. Now, the question I want to start for all of us today is this. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Actually, not just the resurrection of Jesus, but your own. Do you believe that you will be resurrected like Jesus? You know, with a physical, material body made new and complete in a divine way. Do you believe that when you are resurrected by God, you will have a body, you know, similar to yourself now, but one that is free from illness, free from pain? You know, Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you believe? Do you want to believe? Do you have a reason to believe? I do. I believe. I want to believe, and the Bible gives us reasons to believe. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul leads us through the following points. You know, the reality of the resurrection. It was a true historical event that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, the implications of the resurrection. He continues to explain the implication of the resurrection to the Christian faith and belief. And then, in a sense, the application of the resurrection to how we live our lives and how we testify to that belief. Now, my initial plan was to go through, you know, like only verses 12 to 19. You know, that was when I gave the outline to on Thursday. But after that, as I continued to work through the sermon, as I prayed, I realized I really have to go through almost the whole chapter. So if you have a Bible, feel free to keep it open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here and there, I will refer to certain verses. Okay, let's pray before I continue. Almighty God, we give thanks for the power of the resurrection, for the mercy of forgiveness, and for the grace of reconciliation. As we come before you this morning, grant us your power, your mercy, and your grace, that we may understand your word, and we may live according to your word. Bless our time together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reality of the resurrection is that it was a true historical event that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, we might often hear of people who ask the question, who will question us about the validity of the Bible, whether it is historical that Jesus was raised from the dead. People questioning online, over social media, and we might even have family members, friends, classmates, colleagues who asked us, who questioned whether Jesus was real, whether he really died, whether he was resurrected. But the truth is, many scholars of antiquity, you know, meaning scholars who studies, who specialize in the study of ancient times, cultures and languages, you know, many such scholars believe that Jesus was a real historical figure. They believe that Jesus existed. Now, they might not believe that Jesus was divine. They might not believe that Jesus is God. But they acknowledge that there was this man in history named Jesus. There was this man who appeared, who lived, and something happened to him. And there were records of him. And these scholars, these historians, while not all of them are believers, you know, there are some atheists who do not believe in God. But based on the facts and historical evidence, they do not deny, they cannot deny that Jesus was a real historical figure and he existed. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian church, he writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, in this short paragraph, Paul informs the Corinthian church and reminds them of what is of first importance. One, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried. Two, that Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Three, that Christ appeared to a great number of witnesses, including Paul himself. So if the resurrected Jesus had appeared to only a few, you know, to one or two persons, or just to the 12 disciples alone, now you could question, you could ask and say that, oh, this small group, they made up the story together, they decided that this is how it's going to happen. But Paul records that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Most of whom are still alive. It's not only a proclamation that Jesus was seen by many, but it's almost like an invitation. An invitation to go and verify the claim with any of the witnesses who are still alive. This was not a secret letter that Paul writes to a small group of believers. You know, this was a letter to the church of Corinth, a letter which was also very likely passed from church to church and read to the congregation in the region. So it's not something that is like an exclusive knowledge just to a small group of people. And as people travel around, they could easily ask and find out, who are these witnesses who had seen Jesus? Who are these who had seen Jesus resurrected? So if Paul was lying about the resurrection, if Paul was lying about the appearance of Jesus before the disciples, he would have been easily found out. The resurrection was real. This physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus was a real event. But why is it important that this reality of the resurrection be of first importance to the church? What is the implication? What is the implication of the resurrection to the church, to the faith, to our belief? In the scripture reading earlier, the Apostle Paul states the implication. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Again, remember that this is a letter to the church, to the churches of Corinth, to believers. These are not random strangers or atheists, people who do not believe in God. These are people who have heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul or through the church. These are people who have heard that Christ had been raised from the dead. Now what this means is that Christ was not merely raised from the dead in an abstract way, unknown to anyone. He was not a spirit. He was not a ghost. He was definitely not a zombie. Jesus was one of the dead. He was numbered among the dead. You know, as a man who died like every other man before him and after him. You know, what's different is that unlike others who died, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. His death was like ours, you know, in that he died. Death held power over him in the grave. But his death was unlike us because it was temporary. Death could not keep him down. Death could not hold him. And before his body experienced decay, before his body experienced any corruption, God raised him. God raised him. Now, for any Christians who might disbelieve in the resurrection of Jesus, who doubt that Jesus experienced a real physical bodily resurrection, if you as a Christian say you have doubt, then you are casting doubt on the Christian faith itself. In verses 13 to 17, Paul explains how this belief in the resurrection would render his preaching of the gospel in vain and the entire faith in Christ futile. Now, the fact of the resurrection physically is important because it implies, it flows to tell us that our faith is not in vain, that there is hope in our own future resurrection, that there is assurance of our own physical resurrection. It's not a spiritual thing, it's not an airy-fairy concept, but that each one of us who believes and follows after Jesus will be raised physically at the end. And if Christ had not been raised, we would still be in our sins, as verse 17 reads. And then Romans chapter 6 verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. This is why Jesus had to go to the cross. This is why Jesus had to take on the sins of the world, put it on himself. He took it so that he could pay the wages, the penalty for sin. If he did not die, then he would not have paid the wages for sin. If he remained dead, then there will be no victory over sin and death. And we likewise remain in sin. We remain in our sins and we remain under the debt of sin, which is death. Because it has not been paid, we are still owing this debt to sins. So it is important that we know and remember that Jesus died and was resurrected. Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. And this, in verse 20, refers to those who have died. Those who have fallen asleep refers to those who have died. And Christ being the first fruits offered to God mean that we, all of us followers, you know, are the remainder of the crop, the harvest that will come. We will similarly be harvested for the Lord. You know, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, he is not our first fruits, which implies that we will not be made alive. We will not follow after him. We will not be resurrected. If he was not resurrected, similarly, we will not. So brothers and sisters, church, we have to believe. We must not think of the resurrection as simply the resurrection of Jesus many years ago. When we think of the resurrection, we talk about the resurrection, it includes you. It includes my resurrection in the future. It includes our resurrection in the future. When Jesus returns in glory, the kingdom will be delivered to God the Father who will reign. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death, when all things are put in subjection under his feet. Death will be destroyed. And from death will come our new resurrected body. What does that mean? How does that apply to our lives today? You know, the application of the resurrection to how we live our lives today. Now let me go through again what we have said so far. You know, I started with the resurrection of that Jesus, that the resurrection of Jesus was a real event in history, that he was raised to life, not as a spirit, not a spiritual resurrection, but a real physical bodily resurrection. He was seen by many, more than 500 at the same time. And in the book of John, if you look into the book of John, you also read about Thomas. Some call him the doubting Thomas, who touched him, who touched his physical body. And there were also disciples who ate with Jesus. Jesus had this real physical body. We also talk about how Jesus, because his resurrection is real and physical, all who believe in him and follow him will experience the same physical bodily resurrection. Otherwise, our faith is in vain and futile. What does it mean for you and me today? What is the application? My question at the beginning, when I first started, I asked, do you believe in the resurrection? That just as Jesus was raised from the dead with a physical body, you too will be raised from the dead with a physical body, made new and complete in a divine way that only God can. God, who is the creator of all things. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. With his words, he formed the man from dust, from the ground, and he breathed life into him. Do you not believe that this God can restore your physical body? You know, recently I've been experiencing some pain in my feet. You know, my heel has been hurting. You know, sometimes when I stand, sit, walk, you know, the ball of my feet, I will feel pain. Then the last few days, I've been experiencing back pain, some spasm and tightness on my back, on my lower back. Now, some of you might be going through a similar kind of pain, or even worse. But the fact is, all of us here are wasting away. Our body is breaking down, and our body will break down. As you age, you'll feel more pain in the body, you'll experience more illness. It is a fact of life that we'll go through this stage, and death will eventually overcome us. You know, death comes to all of us. It is inevitable. It is something we all know will happen at some point in our lives. Do we believe that God, in resurrecting us, will give us a new physical body, free of pain, free of decay, free of corruption? At first, we have to die. I also remember growing up as a youth in church. You know, we would do this spiritual gift test quite often. And one gift that always appears in my results is martyrdom, which means the willingness to die for God. You know, the willingness to die for God's cause, the willingness to die to defend Christ, you know, to defend God. And then when I read stories about martyrs from different eras, you know, the early church fathers who died in the Roman Colosseum, missionaries who died as they brought the gospel to different people groups, even the martyrs who died in prison, persecuted by different governments in the world, then I wonder, oh, how would I qualify as a martyr? Do I need to go to a mission field and do something there? No, if I die after I step down from, you know, from the stage, after the sermon, have I died a worthy death? Have I died a martyr's death? Or if I die because of a traffic accident after the service, have I fought the good fight? If I die in the hospital, you know, having battled some illness for a year, or peacefully because of old age, have I kept the faith? Am I considered to have kept the faith? Think so? Is a death any less significant or precious if it didn't happen in the mission field or because of persecution? When I was young, sometimes I would think this way. I must do something great. You know, I must go and do something. I must do something great for God so that my death will be worthwhile. But precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. For each one of us, whether it is by persecution, whether it's because of persecution, because of an accident, or because of an illness, every death of his saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. Every death is important and significant. Every saint precious because of their faithfulness in following the Lord. And death is not the end. Not for the saints, not for the Christians, not for those who trust and believe in Jesus. Now, for many people in the world, death can be extremely frightening because they believe that death is the end. They believe that death closes the door. Death ends the chapters. Death closes the page to life. And they are fearful. But the Bible tells us otherwise. The scriptures tells us there's life after death. The Word of God assures us that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Now, some of you might have asked the same question or something similar. How will the dead be raised? What kind of body will we have? What of the buried bodies broken down over the years? What about those cremated, those who had their organs donated, who had their limbs amputated? What of these people? Paul says it is a foolish thought, because what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. Our human minds cannot reconcile how the resurrected body can be similar to our current fragile, weak bodies today, and yet be different in resurrection. You know, we look at ourselves, weak, tall, short. We look at the weaknesses we have and we think, oh, when God resurrect me, I will be the same. I'll still be this height. I'll still be feeling such pain. I'll still be hurting. My eyesight will still be bad. Paul gives us the example of a seed here. You know, when we plant a seed in the ground, it dies. It breaks apart, and then in its dying, produces new life. And although the plant comes from the seed, it looks quite different. You know, the example of I read is that an oak tree actually looks nothing like an acorn, and butterflies look nothing like caterpillars. The body has to die first before it rises again to new life, and the new can look completely different. There are examples all around us. You know, not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. All created by God, all glorious in different ways. Similar creation by God, but yet different in his glory. And so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. Our current body is perishable. It is weak, it will decay. You know, we have to shower, wash, clean up in order to look presentable to the world. And as we age, our hair turns white, our teeth turns more yellow, our skin turns wrinkly, and we have to do different things to help ourselves look better, look more presentable. But the day is coming when it will be different. When Jesus returns and we are resurrected, we will be raised imperishable, indestructible, unbreakable by sickness or time. We will be raised in glory, we will be raised in power, free from all the limitations that we experience today. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Chapter 15, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, who is Jesus. You know, I like what one commentary says about this verse. All right, quote, And when I consider the resurrection body of Jesus, his transformed physicality, whereby he could appear in a locked room and would never die, but could still hug his friends and enjoy a barbecue on the beach, I start to get quite excited about that. Teleporting looks a distinct possibility. Perhaps even flying is not off the table. Unquote. You know, I like it because I have never looked at the resurrected Christ that way. You know, I'm sure we have read through the passage, you know, in the gospel about Jesus appearing in the locked room with the disciples. Jesus appearing suddenly with the disciples, with the two who are walking to Damascus. You know, we have read all this, but I've never looked at it this way, that there's the possibility of us, when we have a new body like Jesus, you know, we can be like him. Not just a new body with this possibility of teleportation, but a new body that is indestructible, free from pain and suffering. Now, church, when we lose that belief and faith in the resurrection, we might lose our faith. We might think that this faith is futile, whatever we have been doing. Coming to church, giving our offerings and tithing, our spiritual discipline of prayer and studying the Bible, we might think all this is futile if we forget the resurrection and we forget that we too will be resurrected. Whatever has been done at work, in school, at church, or however you have served, all these are important. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will we be raised with a physical body. And that means all of our labor in the Lord is not in vain. All our hard work has meaning and has eternal consequences. And our work is made meaningful by the fact that we will outlive this world, not this current physical body, but the resurrected body that we will have will outlive this world, outlive this church, will outlive everything we can see of the world today. But the effects of our parenting will not be destroyed, will not fade away. This will last forever. The effects of our church ministry to PHS, to Anderson Primary, will last forever. Everyone we have worked with, lived with, everyone who joins us in worship here today will outlive this current fallen world if we know and trust the risen Savior Jesus Christ. And even in our suffering today, it has meaning and significance. So I think how we apply and testify to our belief and hope in the resurrection is stated here in the last verse of the chapter. You know, having explained the reality of the resurrection and the implication of the resurrection to our faith, Paul tells the church to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It doesn't matter if I know when I'm dying, because I will die. What matters is how I live now. To live knowing that I will die, but I will be resurrected with a new body, one that is free from illnesses, one that is free from pain. Again, Revelation chapter 21, verse 4 reminds us, he will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. It's more important to live knowing that when I'm resurrected with a new body, it will be one that is in the presence and company of the Lord our God. And to live in full confidence of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, is a day churches all around the world celebrates and remembers the empty tomb. Now, the empty tomb represents victory over sin and death. The empty tomb represents the resurrection of Jesus. It points to our future resurrection. Now, today you might have come into church, you know, excited about Easter Sunday service, or you might have come in weary, tired of life, tired of the everyday hustle of work or school or even family. Come to Jesus and have confidence that your good work and perseverance in faith is not futile. It's not in vain. Come live in His victory. You might have come to church discouraged, disappointed because of your illness, your chronic pain, you know, the lack of comfort and healing. Come to Jesus and have confidence that when He returns, your body will be made new, free of hurt and pain. Know that the sting of death has been removed. It has been defeated. You might have come to church lost, searching, seeking for an answer to life. Again, come to Jesus and learn of the confidence that Christians have in our risen Lord and Savior. Come and know this risen Savior. In church, all that we are experiencing in life, all that we work and labor for, is not in vain, because our Lord is risen, and so will we. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that when Jesus comes again, you will be resurrected with a new physical material body, free of suffering, free of pain, free of hurt? On this Resurrection Sunday, I pray that you will know and experience Jesus in all His goodness and love. Let us pray. God, we give thanks to You, for You are our Lord and our salvation. And as we remember the empty tomb and the resurrected Christ, help us to know and to understand the importance of the resurrection to our lives today and for the future. Grant us the assurance of eternity with You. Bless us with the hope of Your presence and of meeting with You in our new body, in the new heaven and new earth. For what we have heard, help us to grow from it. And for what we do not understand, help us find the answers to You, empowered by Your Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, to trust in You, for You are good and You are merciful. You are God. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, let us rise. The song "Come Unto Jesus" beautifully encapsulates the heartfelt invitation from Christ Himself. This invitation is for the weary, the broken, the burdened, for you and for me. It is a call to find solace in the arms of the Savior. Let us worship the Lord with this song, "Come Unto Jesus."
To Jesus, all you who are weary, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded heart, broken and needy. Come unto Jesus, mighty to heal. Joy of the comfortless, light for the straying, hope of the penitent, peace in our strife. Here speaks the comforter tenderly, saying, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come unto Jesus, come unto Jesus, lay down your burdens, he is enough. Come unto Jesus, rest in his love. For sinners, drink from the cup of his promise made sure. Feast at his table as sons and as daughters. Grace overflowing is yours evermore. Come unto Jesus, come unto Jesus. Forsaking all that was gained, count as nothing but loss. Trade all this world for his kingdom unfading. Come unto Jesus, take up your cross. Come unto Jesus, take up your cross.
Let's pray together. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So come, let us come to Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus gives us the confidence and the hope. He is enough. Let us rest in his love. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated.
Right, as part of the worship service, and it's Easter, we are having two baptism and one confirmation of our brothers, one little brother and two sisters. We can start with the child baptism first. And then invite Wayne and Kuro to bring Josiah for child baptism. In the Presbyterian Church, we believe that children of believers are included in God's promises and his kingdom. In the Old Testament, when God makes a covenant with Abraham, he specifically mentioned that his descendants are to be included in the promise. And the New Testament, in Luke 18, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Okay, so for child baptism, we will have the parents to make the vows first. And then when Josiah, we have an appointment to keep with him. Because when he reached the age of maturity, he will confirm the vows. Okay? So Wayne and Kuro, you have brought Josiah for baptism. Please answer these questions as you make this promise. Do you acknowledge your child is a gift of God and that you have a responsibility to instruct and guide him so that he may become a child of God?